You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, Happy New Year again. How many people ate too much over the holiday? Oh, man. But it's good. How many people made New Year's resolutions? Yeah, I gave up on those a long time ago, too. If you're new here, we would encourage you to fill out this blue card. Maybe you've been coming for a while, but you've never given us your contact information. We would encourage you to fill this out and then take it to the connection table at the back, and we have a gift for you. We have some chocolate. Speaking of eating too much junk food over the, it's only a small amount though, so you can, but in there's also a Tim's card, so you can have a coffee on us, and there's a little bit of information about our church. We'd like to be able to exchange information and keep in touch. We're starting a brand new series today to kick off the year, and usually in the first month of the year, we try to do something that's kind of directional for the year. We've often looked at some of our church values or maybe some of our important mission aspects. And last year, we pulled a team together and we decided we were going to create a new vision statement for our church. And so rather than just sort of the pastors going up onto the mountain, like Moses, and getting the word from the Lord and bringing it down on chiseled tablets. What we did was we just huddled up for about once a month with something we called a vision discovery team. And we just thought about it and in a prayerful attitude, you know, what God should we be shooting for as a church? And we came up with a new vision statement for us, which we're going to look at in just a minute. And then over these 4 weeks, we're going to unpack the different dimensions of our vision statement in four P's. I didn't come up with this. The other pastor around here is really much better at this than me. It's kind of a running joke around here. But we're going to look at the people, the passion, the purpose, and the presence over these next 4 weeks. Now, first of all, when we think of vision statements and mission statements, the big picture of vision and mission and values have already been given to us in Scripture. So, you know, the mission to go and make disciples and the mission to love one another, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, and different biblical values that we see them in Scripture. But as local churches, our job is to create a contextual expression of that for a time and for a place. And so that's what we do when we do things like mission statements and vision statements from churches. When I was a young man, I was raised in the church, but as a teenager, I strayed away and stopped going to church. I stopped following God. I went to university at the University of British Columbia in Vancouver, moved away from my little small town on Vancouver Island, went to the big city, and was really lost interest. And as I reflect on what was it that lost my interest in the church, and I realized that as a young man, I was very ambitious, and it just seemed like the church didn't have what I was looking for. It didn't really connect with me. When I say ambitious, what do I mean? Well, I wanted to make something of my life, and I can remember thinking, well, if you want to make something of your life, you need to get money. And we're from a very middle-class family, and so I started working jobs, paper routes. In the olden days, there was a job that you could do to actually run the milk. They used to have milk delivery. This is way before your time. But anyway, back in the day, these trucks, they were sort of like UPS trucks. Instead of bringing you stuff that you ordered online, it would bring you milk and eggs. And so that you wouldn't have to go to the grocery store. They would just come like 2-3 times a week. And one of the little jobs you could get on the weekends was to be a runner. And you would take the milk and run it from house to house. And I made money doing that. And one summer, I did it the whole summer, 5 days a week. No, 6 days. I even did it Saturdays. And by the end of the summer, I had enough money saved up to buy myself a 10-speed bike. That was a big deal in those, a Raleigh made in England bicycle. And then I just kept saving money. I thought, I'm going to go to university. By the time I was 16, I'd bought my own car, got it insured, got my license. I was driving around in my own car. And then when I was 17 and a little bit, I had saved enough money to move to Vancouver to pay my room and board and my tuition for my first year of university. And I realized that there was something in me that was going a lot stronger than where I felt the church was going, at least the church that I was attended. And it was a good church. It preached the gospel. But maybe there was just some pieces of it, of the vision, that just seemed to not be able to connect with me. And so I left. But when we think about the vision that God has actually given this earth is actually grand enough for even an ambitious young guy named Bert. You know, in Genesis 2:15, I'm on a new Bible reading program, and for those of you who do that, I encourage you to do it, but usually you end up starting in Genesis, and you look at all the things that God had made, and then it gave the purpose of why God made us in the first place. In Genesis 2:15, it says that the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Or another translation, New American Standard Bible, says, I like the way it says it, put in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And that original design of God was he made this amazing garden, and then he put man in it, and he gave him gifts, and he gave him abilities, and he said, look, there's two things I want you to do. One is I want you to take all that I've created, and I want you to get creative with it. I'm a creator. You're made in my image. Now you recreate after me. Take this raw material. And if you look in Genesis, it talks about the garden. It talks about the rivers, and it talks about the gold, and it talks about the need for mining engineers, and the need for environmental engineers, and the need for musicians and artists and everything else, because the palette was there, but he was waiting for someone to take all these things and create with it. And take this garden and turn it into a great city that would be exported out these four rivers. And so man had a relationship with God. He knew that God was with him. There wasn't any shame. There wasn't any sin. And man was filled with this sense of purpose that I've got something to do. And he had a great relationship with the earth, because God said, you know, you can do creating, but I also want you to keep this earth. I want you to do it in what modern day would call it, in a sustainable way. I don't want you to kill this earth in the process of cultivating the earth. And it was at a grand and glorious task. And when man fell from grace, when man sinned against God and said, I think that this isn't working, and we're going to go our own way, it wasn't just his relationship with God that got broken. And that was the limitation of some of the gospel that I had heard growing up, because I thought, okay, this relationship with God is broken, and then Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, paid the price so that you can have a relationship with him, and then you can wait around until you die and go to heaven. But what was broken was the fullness of this transformational vision. And so Jesus had to come and say, look, I want to pick up what was broken. I want to put that purpose back into you and give you something to pick up on of what was broken. Redemption is not just the soul, but it's redemption of the kingdom. And we're to pray what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Get busy. Utilize everything you have. And all of a sudden, when I heard that message, I thought, oh, there's more to do than just wait around. And God really convicted me that somehow I thought I was more ambitious than him. And it's just not so. God's a dreamer. And so when we think about God's great redemptive plan, it's full restoration. Nothing short of a new heaven and a new earth. What we do Monday through Friday counts just as much as what we do on Sunday. Because we are restored. We're supposed to bring the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is cultivation of the earth in a proper way. The kingdom of God is caring for one another, but caring for the resources and caring for our country and caring for one another. It's all encompassing and it's all inclusive. And he needs every gift that you and I have to bring to the table. It's so that we can flourish. It's so that there'll be a sane political system, so that there will be a banking structure and an exchange that's fair for all. There's not a separation. God thinks that that's actually part of his plan, believe it or not. He's just as concerned with those as he is with praying. You see, a lot of us grew up with an idea that if I pray for an hour, that's somehow more holy than if I work at my job for an hour. It's not. Now, it's not the flip. It's not more important, because then that can become idolatry, where we say it's all about what I do and nothing about my inclusion of God in it. So this vision is throughout the Bible. Look at some of these visionary scriptures. Numbers 14:21. But as indeed as I live, says the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. We looked at this verse in Habakkuk 2:14 in the series that we did in the fall. For all the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And a similar verse is quoted in Isaiah 11:9. You shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's all through, vision verses are all through the scripture. And if we go all the way to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21:1-4 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that glorious? Just hearing these biblical passages about the vision and the restoration and the redemption that God has for us, and he invites us to participate in. And even good literature talks about this. I have a quote from C.S. Lewis's fictional book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Aslan, the lion, is a type of Christ. And this is what Lewis wrote in this beautiful children's story. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. For all you Lewis fans out there. So what is our contextual vision then for us as Every Nation Church, as a local church, one of many great churches in the city, one of many great churches? There's really only one C church, big C, but many local expressions. So what do we believe the contextual expression for this body is? Here it is. We envision being a multi-ethnic people of all ages who passionately follow Jesus together on his mission to bring gospel transformation to the people and culture of Toronto and through it to the world. We want to dream as a church. We don't just want to go through the motions. It's not just a Sunday thing. We believe that God has called us to be a part of the grand vision and mission of God, to do our part within it, and that's how we've expressed it. Now, why have we expressed it this way? Let me share three things about vision, and then specifically some of the things that we have for our vision. First of all, vision is vital. Vision is vital. A lot of studies have been done about what keeps people going, what keeps people moving forward against adversity and hardship and challenges. And the answer is hope for the future. It's vision. Viktor Frankl, if you're familiar with him, he was a doctor and a psychologist, and he was in the involved in the Holocaust and in the camps, and he did an experiment as he was thinking he was there. He thought, well, why don't I continue my psychological experiments? And he noticed that the people who made it through were not necessarily the people with the strongest physical bodies that made it through the horrors of the Nazi Germany camps. But he said it was the people who had hope and purpose. Those were the ones who somehow were able to move forward. They were able to keep going. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. I love the version, the way it says it in the old King James Version. This is the way I first heard it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A lot of people only want to quote the first half of the verse where it's own vision, as if, you know, God is going to just be about fulfilling your vision, and, you know, that he's sort of your butler personal, and he comes along. It's not that. It's in the context of his law and the context of his ways that we can get an amazing vision that connects with his vision for life. So, but when there is no vision, there is a perishing, there is a casting off restraint. When you think about that, that everything that we do that's purposeful, what drives us is the vision that we're driving towards. Vision is so important. I was looking up some different vision statements of even secular organizations. I was inspired by just looking at them. One I came across was the Gates Foundation, Bill and Melinda Gates. And one of theirs, in 2015, they came out with a new slate of vision and goals for their organization. And from the early 90s until 2015, child mortality, that's children who died around the world of under 5 years old, had been cut by 6.3 million people. And their goal was to cut it again in half. And it was just so inspiring to hear these goals, to cut, you know, untimely death of children under five, that number in half. I mean, tackling these things, it's just, so the vision gives you the why. It doesn't necessarily say the how, but it tells you why and what we're after. It's so important. Now, there's also a personal dimension. You know, we talked about, you know, resolutions, and I asked how many people, you know, made resolutions. I didn't see very many hands go up. And I think that's kind of gotten old, hasn't it? You know, it's like the old jokes about, you know, don't go to the gym in January because they're packed. But if you start in February, you're good. There'll be just the regulars who are already going to the gym. They'll all be back. And, you know, we laugh about things like that. But we laugh about them because they're so true. There's more than willpower. But I was having a conversation with one of my kids over the holidays, and thinking about the idea of hope and vision, and it made me think that there are actually some vision pitfalls. There's two pitfalls that I see. One is that being overly optimistic, too optimistic. What do I mean by that? And that is you overestimate yourself and underestimate the difficulties. And so one of the reasons why people have given up on vision is because they've taken on some things, but they haven't really thought, wow, this is harder than I thought. And so instead of adjusting their vision to say, or even praying through their vision and saying, God, help me give a more refined vision and more refined set of goals and things I should be shooting for. But the other end of the extreme is too pessimistic. And that's where you underestimate yourself and you overestimate the difficulties. It's kind of, and you know, when we do our Bibles, our small groups do studies based on the sermon. I want to put this forth as one of the questions. You know, if you're tend to be one or the other of these, which of those are you and why? Are you the person who thinks, yeah, we can do it, it's no problem, and then you find out, wow, that's a lot harder than actually thought on a certain vision? Or are you the type of person who really is in touch with all the potential pitfalls and obstacles, and it can maybe hold you in analysis, paralysis by analysis? And so my wife and I were talking about being overly optimistic. And a long time ago, I mentioned that we were involved in a campus church at the University of British Columbia. And it was a little church. There was like 30 people. And it was the new semester coming out. And we found out that, like the University of Toronto, University of British Columbia had tons of international students. And we thought, you know, we're going to do an outreach for international students, and we're going to feed them and things. And so what we thought, we had never had more than maybe 50 people out to an event before, but we believed that we were going to have 1,500 international students show up to our event. We had prayed, and this was called too optimistic, okay? And we were going to feed them, and we were going to have a nice luncheon and all of this, and so we knew that we couldn't make that many sandwiches and catering, and so we did car washes and we raised money and we rented out a facility on campus, and we had 1,500 beautiful artisan sandwiches made and all other stuff. And we spent thousands on this. And I think 45 people showed up. And so we had these stacks of sandwiches. And so everybody took a few home. And then in those days, we had a couple different houses in the area where different members of the church, because Vancouver is super expensive. You think Toronto's expensive, Vancouver is even more expensive. And so we had these houses where different people, guys and girls, would room together. And so they'd take them home. And Sheila can remember all the sandwiches that got taken, like hundreds of them, over to the girls' house. Well, they couldn't eat them all. And so then they didn't know what to do, and they put them in the trash. But then one of the girls in their house had a dog. And so then they started getting shovels, and they started burying the sandwiches in the backyard. This is before, you know, organics pails and things like that. And then that dog was digging up the sandwiches, and even the dog didn't want the sandwiches anymore. It was just like to dig them up. Well, we can laugh then. It wasn't funny at the time because we had wasted all this money and all this effort. But that's an example of being overly optimistic and not understanding the potential pitfalls. Secondly, though, it's not just vision is vital, but vision must be shared. If you look in our mission statement, we start the mission statement with we. We envision. Back in our text in Genesis 2:15, where God gave the commission of man to cultivate and care for the earth, all the verses that preceded that were all the creation verses. God would make something, and then he would declare, and it's good. And he would make something else, and it was good. And he would make something else as good. And then he made Adam, and he said, it is good. And gave him this job, this vision of cultivating the earth and turning this garden into a city. And for the first time, God said something is not good. And this is the verse in Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. You know what helped ambitious Bert maybe get a little bit more balanced in his life? Is God brought him a helper named Sheila. And I can just imagine, without that balancing and without that helping, how crazy I would be right now. God doesn't call us to do it alone. And if he calls you to have a mate, he'll bring you a mate that helps balance things out. But even in a church situation context, we don't do vision alone. We can't do it alone. God wants us to do it together. He gives us different gifts. He gives us different abilities. And as we work together in harmony, then we can create the vision. We can share the vision and do it together. And there's a couple things that work against in our society, one of which is individualism. Most of what our culture teaches is each person should look within and discover some sort of personal thing for them and then go pursue it. It's not in reference to God or others at all. It's called expressive individualism. And it's actually a daunting thing because that isn't God's design. God's design is that he would help show us. He would help reveal to us the gifts, the talents, the abilities, and that he would activate righteous desires within us to pursue, as opposed to individualism. Even in the church, I mean, the church has become more and more consumeristic, meaning it's like, I want a church that will do this for me and do that for me and do that for me and do that for me. And I have my little list, as opposed to where it says in 1 Corinthians, it says God places the members into the body as he wills. You know, this church started its diversity expansion of ethnic diversity, not because some people thought this is the perfect church for us. It's because some people prayed and said, God, where am I to be? And as they got that word, they came. And it's difficult when you come from another culture, another place into a place. It's a sacrifice. It'd be like, I'd rather be around all people that look like me and sound like me and all of that. But it happens as we buck the trend of overly and hyper-individualistic thinking. And we come to serve, not just to receive. The other thing is tribalism. Tribalism means, well, I'll have my group, either my ethnicity or my clique of what we're into, people like me. And it can feel like that's better because I'm not completely individualistic. It's just the line in the wall of separation is just at a different spot. Instead of it ending at the individual, it ends at my group. But it still works against we. It still works against us working together to fulfill what God has for us. In Ephesians 2:14, part of the reason why Jesus came was to break down the wall of separation between people. So he broke down not only the wall between him and God, but it was also to help break down the wall of dividing wall of hostility, as Ephesians 2:14 says. So, vision must be shared. Not only we envision, but we envision being a multi-ethnic people. Why do we want to be a multi-ethnic people? Look at Revelation 7:9, at the end of the ages, in the new heaven and the new earth. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. That's the future, folks. In the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to say, okay, the denomination, here's the Baptist section, you know, here's the Presbyterian section, or it's not going to be, hey, here's the Canadian section, you guys, we turned down the temperature because you like it cold. You know, it's not going to be like that. We're going to bring together, and as we can reflect this, I believe it can point people to, wow, Jesus can really break down the walls, and he can bring people of different backgrounds and different understandings and different cultures together. Now, also, Toronto has been known as either the most ethnically diverse city in the world or close to it. And so if that's what the city looks like and God's called us to the city, then we would just like our church to look like our city. Let me just say this. There are reasons why a church should be monoethnic. Sometimes people come over and they're like have intense culture shock. I mean, finding a church with some people around them can help ease them into the new society. The other thing is people need to hear sometimes the gospel preached in their heart language. If it's a second or third language, it's sometimes hard to catch what the gospel message really is. And so therefore, if you go and you hear it in your heart language, it can make an impact. So we're not against monoethnic churches here. We're just saying God has called us to do something different. And then finally, vision must be shared of all ages. That's the last part that we're going to cover today. A multi-ethnic church of all ages. When Sheila and I were considering and praying about coming back to Canada, we're Canadians, but we did spend 14 years in Nashville, Tennessee, and we were enjoying our life there, and then God really put on our hearts and through others' influence as well, calling us, say, why don't you come back to Canada? And it wasn't actually a happy thought at first, but then we prayed about it and we felt like we should. And when we thought about it, we also realized that getting back into leading a church, we'd realize that there's going to be a great challenge. We started hearing these statistics about the millennial generation and how underrepresented they are in church. We read stats like this. It says American, but Canadians are very similar, if not worse. Only 2 in 10 Americans under 30 believe that attending church is important or worthwhile, an all-time low. 59% of millennials raised in a church have dropped out. 35% of millennials have an anti-church stance, believing the church does more harm than good. And millennials are the least likely age group of anyone to attend church by far. Typically, churches have pastors with people attending roughly 10 years younger than the pastors and 10 years older, that kind of frame. And as I talk to friends and other people, there are churches now, many, many of them, hundreds and hundreds are going to close in Canada this year. And those churches usually have people 60, 70, and 80 years old. And I thought, wow, Lord, can we believe that we'll reach also the next generation and have people of all ages? I looked at this Pew Research study that came out in June 13, 2018, and it ranked the age gap and how many young adults are religiously affiliated compared to older. So they only made two groups. Younger adults, they called 18 to 39. Older adults, 40 plus. And they asked the question, which countries had the greatest disparity? In other words, which country had the least number of young people in the first cohort compared to the second cohort? And guess what's ranked negatively number one in the world? Unfortunately, this is, from a Christian's point of view, this is not a happy thought. That even ahead of these other, you know, European countries, which we know that churches are not very full in Europe. So we knew that we had to work extra hard to have church of people of all ages. Here's what I know, that every year everybody gets a year older, but it's difficult to keep passing the message of the gospel and involvement in a church community to the next generation. It's not easy. Now, young people, if you're in that either under 39 or even in your teens and in your 20s, let me say this. Your world is more complex than mine was. There's things that are going to mitigate against you from your spiritual and from all different kinds of things. I don't want to get into those stats. We're going to have a whole series in the month of February about the challenge of mental illness, the challenge of rising depression and anxiety. We're going to talk a whole month about that. But let me say this to you. As a person in the older cohort, and I know that I speak for others in that older cohort, we are here for you. We are here to support you. We are here to mentor you. We are here to encourage you so that you can find your way in the world, in the church, and take your rightful place in this vision. Finally, my third point about vision, and that is vision must be sought and received. Paul and the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, who is St. Paul, churches are named after him. He said in Acts 26:19 that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, that he received a vision from God and he pursued that vision with his whole heart. We're entering into a week of fasting and prayer. Our churches, every nation, are around 80 nations of the world now. We take this next week, 5 days, to seek the Lord. We call it a week of prayer and fasting, a week of consecration, where we seek the Lord for 2019 together, not only just in this church, but across Canada, across North America, and across the world. And I want to encourage every person, whatever level of you fast, maybe you've never, fasting means you don't eat food, okay? So some of you have never done that. I would encourage you maybe to like try a half a day or something. Pick something that you can do. And you don't just have to fast food. Maybe you'll say, I'm going to fast some social media so that I can just listen to the Lord more and just shut down my Instagram for 5 days, or maybe that's too much, 2 days, whatever it is. But I want to encourage you, and we want to encourage you to consecrate yourselves during this week and to listen to the Lord. Do you know that God still speaks today? He hasn't quit speaking. He speaks primarily through his word, through the scriptures. But even as we go to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit illumines those scriptures to our hearts and causes some of those scriptures to say, this is a now word for you in this moment. And it's important that if we want to have a grand vision happen together, that the people who are in this vision and the people may be called into it are also hearing those visionary words from God for themselves. I'm going to finish it with this quote by author and teacher A.W. Tozer. He said this, "We Christians are the church. Whatever we do is what the church is doing. The matter, therefore, is for each of us a personal one. Any forward step in the church must begin with the individual." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this vision that you've called us to, it may not be perfectly articulated, but we know that you've placed this upon our hearts and you've called us to it. And I pray, God, that you would help each and every one of us know and understand our place in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to, it's the first Sunday of the year. We always like to take communion the first Sunday of each and every month. And I thought for a communion thought of just a focus, when you come forward and you take the juice and the bread, consecrate yourself even towards this next week and say, and the year, and say, "Lord, as I take communion today, Lord, would you speak to my heart anew and afresh? Would you give me a rhema word, something that I know is from you that you want me to focus on? Not every word that comes our way and everything we hear and everything it has equal value. There are prophetic words that God gives into our hearts that he wants us to hold on to. He wants to acknowledge that that's a word from God for me. And he wants me to hold on to it and to act upon us. This is what the Apostle Paul said about communion as we take it. "I receive from the Lord that I also delivered from you to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" You don't have to be a member of our church to receive communion. We just ask that you have put your faith in and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.